Brothers and sisters, we have many concepts in our religion that are very profound. If we make an effort to delve deep into these concepts, we will feel that profoundness. One of the concepts that's a very important part of our beliefs, it is what identifies us not only as Muslims, but we like to be identified with this concept in particular, is the concept of imamat. Most of us don't want to just say we are Muslim. We like to always emphasize we are Shia, especially after 9/11. A lot of people thought that this is a very good opportunity. Let's let people know there's a difference here. The people who did what they did in New York, they're not us. We are Muslim, but we are different. Let's emphasize that difference. So we like to be identified with this concept of imamat. But I don't know why that's where it stays at. This concept is only a concept to be proud of. It is a concept that I want to identify myself with in words. That's how we are, most of us. We love to talk about imamat. In some cultures, amongst the Shia, the best thing we could ever hear is someone go up there and talk about Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, what he did in Khaybar, the way he picked up the door, and we get all excited about it. The concept of imamat to us is talking about the fada'il of the imams. We keep talking about the word wilaya, the wilaya of the Ahlul Bayt. Let's have this wilaya. Talk about it, it's very nice. And it's always very nice to talk about those who didn't have this in the past, and let's curse them. This is the way we feel about imam. Some of us go a little further. Let's decipher. Let's talk about and understand deeply our beliefs. What is the concept of imamat? What's the proof behind it? We get together, have little circles, talk about the proofs that we have about this ideology. Where did this come from? Did the Prophet actually identify or present this ideology to the people? Did he actually tell us, did he tell the Muslims that they need to follow a particular individual? Or did he not? And we have arguments upon arguments. This is the way we feel about this concept. The maximum that some of us get from this concept of imamat and wilayat that we talk about is, okay, well, we get our religion from the imams, which is valid. Why do we practice what we practice? Why do I pray with my hands down instead of holding them up here? Well, because the imams told me that's the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to pray. Why do I fast in the way I do? Why do I consider certain things haram, whereas other schools of thought don't? Well, because I believe in the concept of imamat. That's where I get my religion. This is all good, brothers and sisters, to a certain level. And of course, this last bit is something that, you know, practically speaking, it deals with the practical aspect of our religion. How many of us do actually practice that? How many of us are actually interested in knowing what our imams wanted us to do? How they presented Islam to us. This is all great. But brothers and sisters, talking about history is not going to resolve our problems today. We love to talk about that history. It's enjoyable. We sit down and talk about what happened after the Prophet. This group said this, that guy did that. We sit down and condemn. Muharram comes along, what do? We love the Ahlul Bayt, alhamdulillah, inshallah we do. We talk about what happened on the plains of Karbala. Who did what? We read Ziyarat Ashura. In which the imams have mentioned the names of some of those criminals that did what they did on the plains of Karbala. It's easy to do that. Talking about the past does not have, if it doesn't relate, if it doesn't connect to today, it's very easy to talk about, it's very enjoyable. But the problem is, it becomes difficult when you want to connect it to today. When you want to take lessons from that and say, okay, you need to do this here or that, or what we are doing right now is wrong. We don't like to hear that. We don't. We don't like to be told, brother or sister, the way you're living your life, you say you love imams, you love Amir al-Mu'mineen, they don't like you to do that. We don't like that. Let me read a hadith. Recite the salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. There's a very reliable hadith. I'll read the chain of narrations. I don't usually do that. For those who are interested, maybe they can look it up if they have the ability to do so. But you can find this in the Noble Book of Kafi, one of the most reliable compilations that we have, compiled by Shaykh Kulayni in the 4th century, rahmatullah alayh. He quotes Ali ibn Ibrahim, and Ali ibn Ibrahim quotes his father from an individual by the name of Hammad ibn Isa, from a person by the name of Hariz from Zurara. Zurara is a very close companion of the 5th and 6th Imam. He quotes Imam al-Baqir, salamullah alayh. The Imam says the following: ذِرْوَةُ الْأَمْرِ وَسَنَامُهُ وَمِفْتَاحُهُ وَبَابُ الْأَشْيَاءِ وَرِضَى الرَّحْمَنِ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى الطَّاعَةُ لِلْإِمَامِ بَعْدَ مَعْرِفَتِهِ. The climax and the peak of the issue, and the door or the key to the issue. What is this issue referring to? Al-amr and ashiya. Obviously the imam is not talking about matter and the physical existence. He's talking about the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talking about perfection. The climax and the peak and the keys to this and the door to these issues and the pleasure of Ar-Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is At-ta'ah lil-imam ba'da ma'rifatih. Obedience to the imam after knowing the imam. Brothers and sisters, I want to open up this hadith a bit. Use history not for the heck of it, but to relate it to today and our responsibilities now. We are currently living at a time where we actually have a living imam amongst us. Did that ever hit you? Do we ever think of that in that way? We have an imam, brothers and sisters, a living imam. He is amongst us. I will expand on that, what I mean by being amongst us, inshallah. This hadith, this saying of the Imam, Imam al-Baqir salamullah alayhi in the 2nd century, is not only applicable to the people at that time, it is applicable to us. One of the biggest problems that the Imams had is this issue of at-ta'ah, obedience to the Imam. That's why, I mean, logically, if you think of it, obviously you would have to know an individual, consider them your Imam and your leader, then you listen to them. It doesn't work the other way around. You don't start listening to somebody, then get to know them. The order that the Imam is mentioning it is obedience to the Imam. Then he says, after knowing it. Why is that order made in that way? Because of the importance of this idea of obedience. Obedience to the Imam, or the lack of obedience to the Imam, is the reason why you and I do not have access to our Imam today. It started right at the Prophet's time, where people did not have this spirit of obedience and submission to what the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. While he was around, this is before even anyone left, before he left this world, when he made statements, he commanded people to do things, there were always, or a lot of time, why? No, we shouldn't do that, and the likes of that. When the Holy Prophet ﷺ left this world, the problem became, they didn't have the problem of not knowing who their imam was, the problem was the concept of obedience. Obedience to the Imam. He is supposed to rule. They started saying, making up these excuses of why it is not right for this individual to rule after the Prophet. Then when the time came for Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, as he says, had it not been for the gathering of the people, and that the Hujjah is completed on me, and I don't have any excuse, I would have left this government. I don't need government. If we think that Amir al-Mu'mineen, let me clarify this little misconception that's here, that a lot of us Shia people have. When we want to start crying about Amir al-Mu'mineen, we start talking and want to say how great Amir al-Mu'mineen is. We say, oh, Imam Ali, for the sake of the Ummah, he allowed his right to be taken. I feel a lot of pain when I hear that, brothers and sisters. That's painful. That's so disrespectful to Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he never wanted to rule. If you think that your leader, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali, wanted to rule, he liked government, I'm very sorry for you. I don't know why you even followed that person. He had this desire to rule, he had the right, and for the sake of the Ummah, he put it aside. I'm sorry, I wouldn't follow a leader like that. Amir al-Mu'mineen, Mawla al-Muwahideen, that we just celebrated the anniversary of his birth last Monday, was responsible for ruling. He was the rightful ruler that should have been the ruler after the Prophet. Not a personal right that he has. That is very disrespectful. When Amir al-Mu'mineen eventually got the chance to practice what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted as government on earth, the biggest problem he faced was obedience. The biggest problem he faced was obedience. Read some of the sermons of Amir al-Mu'mineen in Nahjul Balagha. They really make you cry. Not talking about how the sword... To be honest with you, I really think that Amir al-Mu'mineen, if we want to talk about like worldly pains and pleasure, I feel he was relieved that when he left this world. Not that he felt pain when the sword hit his head. That's not painful to me. When I read some of the sermons and the khutbas of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Nahj al-Balagha, the way these people treated Amir al-Mu'mineen, that is painful. It's very painful. Amir al-Mu'mineen is making decisions, ruling you based on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands to help you progress. And here we are as the people. We say, no, that's not right. And I'll assure you, if Amir al-Mu'mineen lived at this time, we would have done the same exact thing. That's why the Imam's not with us. We would have done the exact same thing. If the 12th Imam would have come amongst us, he would have had the exact same sermons. That I'm your Amir, I'm your ruler, and you are ordering me what to do? What happened to that? Obedience. Less than five years of problems upon problems upon problems, and all of it internal. Forget about Muawiyah. Who's Muawiyah? Amir al-Mu'mineen's problem wasn't Muawiyah. Amir al-Mu'mineen's problem was the people that were around him. Read these khutbas. Amir al-Mu'mineen said, I wish I had a few of those followers that Muawiyah has. They listen to what he has to say. He's winning the battle with Muawiyah, his own people back out. It's not anybody else. They were winning the battle. Muawiyah didn't defeat Amir al-Mu'mineen, his own people did. These supposedly Shias did. The people that were supposed to obey him disobeyed him. Imam al-Mujtaba salamullah alayhi, his story is even more painful. He wasn't even able to conduct one battle. The people didn't listen to him. Not even one battle. 6 months. And that was the end of the Imam's ruling. This ta'a, brothers and sisters, let me clarify that as well. We take this ta'a we feel like, you know, we explain it in the context of Imam Sadiq salamullah alayhi's time. The way the Imam would order them, like, you know, little small tasks here. You sit here at the masjid, I want you to sell dates. Okay, this is obedience to the Imam. Although it is, you know, there's no question it's obedience to the Imam. But that's not where it's difficult, brothers and sisters. That is not where it's difficult. You know where it's difficult? Where the country is suffering because of battle. I don't want to get into politics here at all, okay? Of course, unfortunately, I can't get into that because you know better why I can't get into it. Anyhow, I just want to use an example for people. Some of us here have experienced this, or you read it on the media. I don't want to say who's right and wrong. Unfortunately, again, I can't. I just want to use this example. Why do you think, why Amir al-Mu'mineen salallahu alayhi, 4.5 years after he became the ruler, he's not able to go on? People is in his own city, in Kufa, they're cursing him. Widows of men who fought in battle with Amir al-Mu'mineen are cursing him. The people that have suffered, they've lost property, they're cursing Amir al-Mu'mineen. To me, I don't know how many of you have lived there. I lived in the Islamic Republic as a child during the 8-year war in Khuzestan, in Ahvaz. Okay. I saw those planes come and bomb that city. Okay. We had to go in the shelters and sleep. I've been through that, I've seen that. And it was very interesting to hear comments that sounded very similar to comments made by people at Amir al-Mu'mineen's time. It's very interesting. These people, they go to masjid, they love to talk about Amir al-Mu'mineen's time, condemn all those people. Oh, Ash'ath ibn al-Qais, la'natullah alayhi. It's very easy to do that. But today, are you going to make the right choice? The reason why the people didn't go on with Amir al-Mu'mineen was because their values had changed. They wanted, now all these, I'm not going to draw the lines, you draw the lines, who you're hearing this from, okay. We don't want to go against the wrong, let's just relax. Our economy, let's get to that. Poverty levels. People are poor, let's help them out, this and that. Which is not bad, but that argument is used, was used, I mean, this is history, brothers and sisters. That is the reason why the people turned against Amir al-Mu'mineen. From the beginning he said, I'm not going to allow Muawiyah to stay in power for one day. You're out of there. Muawiyah, get out of there. People said, no, take it easy. You can let him rule for a while. Gradually you'll put him aside. Means, no, that's not going to happen. That means war, so be it. That means death, so be it. That means economic difficulty, so be it. That's the right thing to do. Are you going to be obedient to your Imam, or are you going to say, this is what I think is right? There's an interesting story. At the time of the later Imams, during the time between the Umayyads and the Abbasids, Or I'll word it in this way. The end of the Umayyad rule, there were a lot of uprisings which that led to the Abbasis to come to power. During this time, because the Umayyad government was very weak, a lot of people came to the Imam and said, why aren't you making a move? Why aren't you upright? Why aren't you rising? There's all kinds of moves going on. Why aren't you doing anything? Imam Hussein got up and did something, why don't you do something? One of these occasions, there's many different stories. One of them, I'll say two of them, I think it's, they're important stories for us to learn from. Okay. In one of them, the Imam told the individual, you know, when he said that, he didn't say anything, he just said, you know, he just thought about it, and after a while, started talking to him a little bit. Adhan time came, he said, you want to go out of the city to pray? I said, why not? So they got on their animals, they moved out of the city. They arrived in an area, the Imam said, you know, let's pray here. They prayed. After the Imam finished praying, told that person, you see that flock of goats over there? If I had that many companions, I would have started an uprising. The individual says, I counted them, they were 17. The Imam is basically saying, I don't even have 17 people that would obey me all the way through. This is not going to work. Not even 17 individuals. Another story along those same lines, but slightly different. Someone from Khurasan, during those times, I don't know if you know where Marv is situated today in the borders that we have these days. It's in Turkmenistan. Okay. Marv was part of Khurasan. Khurasan was basically a pretty large region that included parts of Iran of today, Turkmenistan, those countries, part of Afghanistan, all of that was considered Khurasan. So which part of it exactly, I don't know. He came to the Imam and told him, again, the same comments, oh Imam, I'm coming from Khurasan, you have so many companions. The Imam's like, oh really? How many is that? He says, 100,000 companions. Imam's like, 100,000 companions. He says, 200,000. There's so many, there's 200,000. I was like, really? 200,000 companions? That's interesting. Okay, are you one of them? Yes. You see that hot oven there? I want you to go and sit in that oven. Obviously he panics. What are you talking about? Go and sit in an oven? You want to kill me? I said I'm following you on your... I'm not stupid. While they're having that conversation, I don't think he had many at that time, one of these companions, that's a true companion, walks in. The Imam just points at him, so-and-so, go into the oven. The guy just picks up his shoes, opens the door, gets into the oven, closes it. So the Imam sits down and starts saying, so, how's Khurasan? How's the weather there, the family, this, that, so... This guy's like, Imam, I think... should start preparing for a funeral. The Imam says, go and check him, go and see him. He goes and looks and says he sees all of the furnaces on, the oven is on, but the person is sitting there, he's doing dhikr. Doesn't have an effect on him. Do you think the imam is going to harm you? Do you think the imam doesn't know that this is normally going to burn someone to death? Do you think he is not sane when he tells you to do something? It's got to be one of these. You either don't think that he knows what fire is, or you don't think he's sane, or you think he wants to kill you for no reason. I don't know, you think, is there any other possibility? When the imam says, you need to do something, you need to do it. I need to do it. Whatever it is. You and I have very, very limited knowledge. We don't know how things work. For ourselves, when we want to make decisions on our own, obviously we put our, you know, everything we know together, and this is what we've been told. Logically and religiously, we need to put our minds together, our information together, and make a decision. Well, obviously, if it's up to me to go into the furnace, into the oven, I'm never going to do that. But when the imam is speaking to you, that's a different story. Even logic tells you you have to listen to that, because if you understand what an imam means, you would have never questioned. Obedience, brothers and sisters, is key. I'll explain the issue of knowing the imam a bit, and then I'll get to today's connection or application of this concept. Thank you. Recite the salawat, please. Another problem that we see existed during the time of the Imams, now not at the time of Amin al-Mu'mineen sallallahu alayhi, the Holy Prophet announced it very clearly, 100,000 people were there. But a problem that existed during the time of the Imams, which was a serious problem, was the idea of knowing who your Imam is. It was a serious problem. Recite salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Because of the time, and I think I spoke a little too much about that first one, but I think it required it. I'll just mention one example of this. I won't start with any introduction. I'll just read this hadith. I think you will find it interesting, and I hope you don't get bored with this. It's a very, very important story that went on. There's a person by the name of Abu Yahya al-Wasiti that quotes Hisham ibn Salim. Hisham ibn Salim is a close companion of our sixth Imam. When I mean close, I mean we have tons of hadith from him. Okay? When you have tons of hadith from someone, that means he's been around the Imam for quite some time, that he's heard all those statements. He's a student of the Imam. It's not just an individual that has just come to the city once and seen the Imam and has left. That's important to understand, okay, for this story. It says, كُنَّا بِالْمَدِينَةِ بَعْدَ وَفَاةِ أَبِي عَبْدِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ وَأَنَا وَصَاحِبُ الطَّاقِ وَالنَّاسُ مُجْتَمِعُونَ عَلَىٰ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ بْنِ جَعْفَرِ. He says, we were in Medina after the sixth Imam عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ passed away. We were in Medina, was me and Sahib al-Taq. I won't explain that too much, but Sahib al-Taq is also a very, very close companion. I can't expand on it too much, but he's a very, very close companion. Remember that. It says, when Nas, we, me and him, and Nas, people, we had gathered around Abdullah ibn Ja'far. Who is Ja'far? Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayhi. Abdullah ibn Jafar, the son of Imam Sadiq. We had gathered around him. الناس مجتمعون على عبد الله بن جعفر أنه صاحب الأمر بعد أبي. We thought that he is the imam. We gathered around him as the imam after his father. فدخلنا عليه أنا وصاحب الطاق والناس عنده. Me and صاحب الطاق went to the imam, to his gathering. وذلك أنهم رووا عن أبي عبد الله عليه الصلاة والسلام أنه قال إن الأمر في الكبير ما لم تكن به عاهة. Why had they gathered around Abdullah ibn Ja'far? You know, the Imam after Imam Sadiq salamullah alayhi was Imam Musa ibn Ja'far, the other son of the Imam. The reason why the people had gathered around him was because it was narrated, remember these points, very important. It was narrated that Imam Sadiq salamullah alayhi said, the imamate is going to be in the eldest son of an imam unless that oldest son has got a physical disability. فَدَخَلْنَا So that's why people were there. We went there. فَدَخَلْنَا عَلَيْهِ نَسْأَلُهُ عَمَّا كُنَّا نَسْأَلُ عَنْهُ أَبَاهُ We wanted to test him. See if he's actually the imam. We asked him questions that we would ask his father. Same questions. We had asked Imam Sadiq salamullah alayhi about issues, about practical issues. He's going to mention that. And I'll explain. But these are questions that they had already gotten answers from Imam Sadiq. To test him, they were basically going to ask him. If he's the Imam, he's not going to contradict what his father said, right? Okay. So we wanted to test him. فَسَأَلْنَاهُ عَنِ الزَّكَاةِ فِي كَمْ تَجِبْ We asked him about zakat. How much do you need to have for zakat to apply to you? قال في 205 When you have 200 dinar, you need to pay 5 dinars of that. We said, okay, في 200, what about if you have 100 dinars? What do you do with that? قال درهمان ونصف You just did the math. Well, obviously, if you have 200 dirham or 200 dinar, right? 5 coins, you know, dinar is gold coins. Zakat applies to it. For 200 dinars, you have to pay 5 dinars, 5 gold coins. If you half that price, you have 100 dinars, you're going to have to pay half of that in zakat, right? Well, that's what Abdullah said. فقلنا والله ما تقول المرجئة هذا We said even المرجئة doesn't say this it was a deviant school of thought قال فرفع يده إلى السماء فقال والله ما أدري ما تقول المرجئة He says I don't know what the murjaa says this is what I'm saying قال فخرجنا من عنده ظلالا Before that we'll explain that why they got their answer basically when he said that they're like oh this guy's not the imam Why? Because that was an obvious mistake. They was trying. That was a tricky question to try and see. You know, some people really like to ask these type of questions from scholars to make. You know, you want to test them and see if they really know their stuff or not. Well, that's right. I mean, they got to know their stuff, and especially the imam. So the idea is, if you have any less than 200, zakat doesn't even apply. It's not like whatever the number is, zakat applies. No, the least amount that you need to have for zakat to apply is 200 dinars. So they asked, what about 100 dinars? It's like this amount. They go, oh, you flunked the test. So they got up. They went out and said, فَخَرَجْنَا مِنْ عَنْدِهِ ذُلَّالًا لَا نَدْرِي إِلَىٰ أَيْنَ نَتَوَجَّوْا أَنَا وَأَبُو جَعْفَرَ الْأَحْوَلِ We went out. We were lost. We didn't know where to go. Remember, I said these are two close companions of the sixth Imam. They've been with him, they've lived with him. They're having trouble identifying who the next Imam is. Remember, Imam Sadiq salamullah alayhi lived at a time that Abu Ja'far, the ruler, Mansur al-Dawanqi, he had wanted to kill the next Imam. So the Imam couldn't openly talk about who the next Imam is. What he did was that he made his wasi 5 people, one of them was the Imam, but he included the ruler, Mansur, and the ruler of Medina, the governor of Medina, as part of this awsiyah, Mansur had said, kill whoever his wasi is. Then he saw, well, that wasi includes himself and the ruler of Medina as well, so he can't do that, so he left it alone. That was politics that the Imam played. These companions, they're lost. We said, فَقَعَدْنَا فِي بَعْدِ أَزِقَةِ الْمَدِينَةِ بَاكِينَ حَيَارَ لَا نَدْرِي إِنَا أَيْنَ نَتَوَجَّهُ. This is a serious problem they had, brothers and sisters. We sat down in some alleys and we were wondering what we can do. وَلَا مَنْ نَقْصُدْ. Where, we didn't know where to go and who to aim at. نَقُولْ إِلَى الْمُرْجَاءَ. Shall we go towards the murja, deviant Shia group of thought? إِلَى الْقَدَرِيَّةِ, another deviant one. إِلَى الزَّيْدِيَّةِ, إِلَى الْمُعْتَزِلَةِ, إِلَى الْخَوَارِجِ. We were lost. We were crying. They were crying about this. فَنَحْنُ كَذَلِكَ إِذْ رَأَيْتُ رَجُلًا شَيْخًا لَا أَعْرِفُهُ يُومِي إِلَيَّ بِيَدِهِ. We were in this state where we saw this old man that we didn't know. He started pointing at me, saying, come along. فَخِفْتُ أَنْ يَكُونَ عَيْنًا مِنْ عُيُونَ أَبِي جَعْفَرِ الْمَنْصُورِ. I thought he may be one of the spies of Mansur. وَذَلِكَ أَنَّهُ كَانَ لَهُ بِالْمَدِينَةِ جَوَاسِيسِ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى مَنْ الْتَفَتَ شِيَعَةُ جَعْفَرٍ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ فَيَضْرِبُونَ عُنُقَهُ. That they had spies in the city to see who the Shia are going to gather around. Once they figure out who that is, because the other way didn't work, right? The wasi part didn't work. So he had spies in the city to figure out who the Imam is so they can behead him. So I thought this guy is one of those spies. فَخِفْتُ أَنْ يَكُونَ مِنْهُمْ. I thought maybe he's one of them. فَقُلْتُ لِلْأَحْوَالِ. I told my companion, تَنَحَّى فَإِنِّي خَائِفٌ عَلَى نَفْسِي. You hide. He hasn't pointed to me, to you. He didn't talk to you. He's pointed to me. You hide and move away. فَإِنِّي خَائِفٌ عَلَى نَفْسِي وَعَلَيْكَ. I am fearful of myself and you. وَإِنَّمَا يُرِيدُنِي. He's asking me to go. لا يُرِيدُكَ. He isn't asking you. فَتَنَحَّى. So he did that. He hid. تَنَحَّانِي. Oh, sorry. He told him. تَنَحَّانِي. لا تهلك, so that you're not killed. وتعين على نفسك, help yourself. He wants me, I'll go, but you save yourself. فتنحى غير بعيدا, he hid somewhere close by. وتابعت الشيخ, I followed this old man. إني ظننت أني لا أقدر على التخلص منه. I thought there's no way that I can escape this person, so I followed him. فما زلت أتبعه وقد عزمت على الموت حتى ورد لي على باب أبي الحسن. I was fearful of my death. I thought this is it. He's going to kill me. We're going on until we came to the door of Abu al-Hasan. We have a number of Imams that have this kunya, Abu al-Hasan. One of them is Imam al-Kadhim, salamu alayhi, the seventh Imam. ثم خلاني ومضى. He brought me to this door and he left me. فإذا خادم بالباب. There was a servant at the door. قال لي ادخل رحمك الله. Enter. فدخلت فإذا أبو الحسن موسى عليه السلام. On one side I saw Imam Musa al-Kadhim. فقال لي ابتداء من. I didn't start to speak. Imam al-Kadhim started speaking. He said, لا إلى المرجئة ولا إلى القدرية ولا إلى الزيدية ولا إلى المعتزلة ولا إلى الخوارج إلي إلي. So you don't need to go to the Murja, you don't need to go to the Zaydiya, you don't need to go in any of those deviant schools of thought. إلي, come to me. We'll expand on this, brothers and sisters. This is very, very interesting for us too. But what happened? All these companions are there, they're all lost. Hisham ibn Salim gets a personal invitation to the house of the Imam. فقلت جعلت فداك ماذا أبوك or he asked ماذا أبوك says may I be sacrificed for you has your father passed away قال نعم said yes قلت ماذا موتا did he actually die this question is because some people thought he was the Mahdi he's gone into his occultation so he asked him did he actually die or has he gone into occultation قال نعم yes he has passed away he's died he's left this world قلت فمن لنا من بعده what are we supposed to do after him فقال إن شاء الله أن يهديك هداك if God wants to guide you he will guide you قلت جعلت فداك إن عبد الله يزعم أنه من بعد أبيك عبد الله your brother thinks that he is the imam after your father قال يريد عبد الله أن لا يعبد الله This is a very strong statement. I don't know how many people this statement is made about. He says, Abdullah doesn't want God to be worshipped. قال قلت جعلت فداك فمن لنا بعده So if that's not the case, then who do we have? قال إن شاء الله أن يهديك هداك See, the imam can't even say the words that I am your imam. Okay. He says, if God wants to guide you, he will. قلت جعلت فداك فأنت هو I said, are you the imam? قال لا ما أقول ذلك I didn't say that. I didn't say anything like that. قال فقلت في نفسي لم أصد طريق المسألة He said, I didn't word that question the right way. Let me word it differently. See how smart this companion is. ثم قلت له جعلت فداك عليك إمام May I be sacrificed? Do you have an imam on you? You know, an imam can never have an imam on him, right? The imam is the imam. You never have two imams at the same time. So he asked him, do you have an imam on you? قال لا. He said, no, I don't. He says, فَدَاخَلَنِي شَيْءٌ لَا يَعْلَمُهُ إِلَّا اللَّهِ Something entered my heart at that point. No one, I cannot describe it. No one knows it except for Allah. إعظاما له وهيبة أكثر مما كان يحل لي من أبيه. I suddenly felt that this is the Imam. You know, the presence of the Imam. He was the Imam. It just didn't click for me. I didn't know this Imam. But once he realized this is the Imam, all of a sudden he feels the presence of the Imam. Anyway, the story goes on about who he should tell, should he speak about this or should he not. The point is, brothers and sisters, at that time where the Imam was present, the people had trouble identifying who the Imam was. This is one story. Imam Lila's time, we had a similar story that was even more difficult, which I have no time to explain. This is when the Imams are present. Brothers and sisters, we've all been quoted a hadith that goes back to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. من مات ولم يعرف إمام زمانه مات ميتة الجاهلية If someone dies without knowing who the Imam of their time is, they have died the death of Jahiliyyah. Do we know the Imam of our time? Or do we know just what his name is? Is that knowing the Imam of our time? Did you know there's been so many deviant groups that have fallen for false calls about who the Imam is? I'm sure you know at least some of those movements. One of them is the Baha'i movement. There's been tons of others before that, but the most recent one that we can talk about is this. Who followed them? Did the Sunnis start all of a sudden believing in Imamat and thinking that this is the Imam and we need to follow them? That's not what happened. It was the Shia that did that. The Shia followed that. Brothers and sisters, let me read to you another hadith, and this will be the last one. Recite a salawat, please. It's quoted by Ali ibn Ja'far, the brother of Imam al-Kadhim, salamullah alayhi, that this one, unlike Abdullah, is actually very, very obedient person to the Imam. The Imam tells him, Imam al-Kadhim, إِذَا فَقَدَ الْخَامِسُ مِنْ وُلْدِ or مِنْ اسْمِنْ وُلْدِ السَّابِعِ فَاللَّهُ اللَّهُ فِي أَدْيَانِكُمْ لَا يُزِيلُكُمْ فِيهَا أَحَدٌ يَا بُنَيِّ إِنَّهُ لَا بُدَّ لِصَاحِبِ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ مِنْ غَيْبَةٍ حَتَّى يَرْجَعَ عَنْ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ مَنْ كَانَ يَقُولُ بِهِ إنما هي محنة من الله عز وجل امتحن بها خلقه لو علم آباؤكم وأجدادكم. It goes on. This is the passage that I wanted to read. It says, when the fifth son of the seventh, meaning the seventh imam, the fifth son, 5 + 7 is what? 12, referring to the 12th imam. عجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف. He says, when he is gone, Allah, Allah, fi adyanikum. Be careful of your religion. Don't allow anyone to take it from you. Ya bunay, there is definitely going to be an occultation for this imam. And the reason behind it, and I'll say one of the reasons, based on other ahadith, but the emphasis of the imam is on this reason. The reason behind it is a concept that we have in the Holy Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am not going to leave you on this earth without examination and without test. Although the time is up, I can't skip this story. It's a very, very moving story, I think, an account. After the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, obviously, you know, when the people were gathered in Saqifa discussing what they discussed, Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi was responsible for the burial of the Prophet. He was finishing the burial by pouring the soil and covering the grave of the Prophet when they came and told him the people are in Saqifa. And they are deciding who is going to rule after the Prophet. You know what Amir al-Mu'mineen did? Very calmly, he put the shovel down, he straightened his back, and said, recited this verse of Surah An-Kabut. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alif Lam Mim. Ahasib al-Nas an yutraku an yaqulu amanna wa hum la yuftanun. People think that God is going to leave them alone once they said, we believe, and they're not going to be tested. وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ النَّبِيَّ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. We have definitely tested those before them and we will test them. This is a divine principle. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rules this world. Tests. One of the reasons why this happened is test. And this is where my emphasis tonight and the beginning of this topic that we need to discuss is, brothers and sisters, today, alhamdulillah, me and you are at least having the love of the Ahlul Bayt in our hearts. And we have to a certain extent understood the concept of wilayah. But we're not done with it. And there's no guarantee you and I will remain this way. No. This is a test. This hadith says this, that there needs to be an occultation so that God tests people And people will leave هذا الأمر, this belief in imamat that they used to believe in. In other words, some of you, some of us, me and the likes of me, are going to be leaving this ideology. This is a test. That's a test. There's no guarantee me and you are going to make it. We have to learn how to make it. And that's what we want to focus on, inshallah, the following night. This concept of ta'ah, obedience, how can we get there? It's easy to say, but when the difficulties come, to be obedient and listen to what the Imam has said, it's going to be very difficult. Knowing the Imam, what do we mean by knowing the Imam? We always get at our non-Shia brothers and sisters in Islam, say, oh, they don't know who the Imam of their time is. We're lucky. We know who the Imam of our time is. So we're not going to die in Mujtaja. Well, that knowledge of the Imam is supposed to cause you to identify the Imam. And I'll tell you for a fact, if the Imam would walk into here, just like the brothers of Yusuf didn't recognize him, we're not going to recognize who the Imam is. And by his words, we're not going to recognize if that's right or wrong. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, we're going to continue this topic on Monday and go on, try as much as we can to have a better understanding how to move forward, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to walk on this path. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us not to be of those who are going to leave this spot and this ideology. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our parents, all those who have taught us the word in Islam, of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please say aloud ameen for this. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be the close companions of our Imam. We ask you to please enable us to be the obedient servants of our Imam. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give long life and good health to all our maraja and especially our leader. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.